was the divided kingdom. I knew virtually nothing of it. I'd heard of it, tried to understand what tribes was who, and to get all of that figured out, we went all the way back to the beginning, went back to Genesis. We studied Genesis. We understood who the 12 sons of Jacob were. We understood how the tribes came out of that, which tribes was who, and that the 12 tribes don't line up exactly with the 12 sons. There were Levi didn't actually get a tribe, and we know that Joseph, instead of his tribe, instead of him getting a tribe, his two sons were basically adopted as the king's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they got the portion, which made the 12 tribes. So after understanding that, then we went through Joshua, and we understood what location each one of these groups got their tribal allotment. And Joshua was the one that brought them over, because Moses couldn't. And after laying out that groundwork, then we went through and studied Judges, because we thought we needed to understand how the kingdoms were ran. How were they officiated? How were they governed? And they were by judges before they were given their king. They asked for a king, and God allowed it. He didn't want them to, but he allowed it. Told Samuel to, hey, it's okay, let him go. And Samuel tried to warn them as best he could, but they gave him a king. And now we've got through the first three kings, and now we're understanding Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and we're going to understand what tribes went where. And a couple of weeks ago, I'd asked the question, because we'd studied that 10 tribes went to the north, and then that leaves two tribes on the south. And honestly, I was kind of mistaken with what I thought that would be. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. But that's kind of catch you up where we are now. But how amazing this book can be to ask a question, and it takes me a year and a half to get the answer. Some more about. There's a lot of other questions need to be answered before I could get to mine. So I appreciate y'all bearing with us during this study. But we'll start chapter 12 and 13. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, or the people, answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram. Now that's, it says who was over the tribute. Now, we're going to back up there just a little bit and understand who Adoram is. His name was spelled Adoniram when we first met him. If we were to go to 1 Kings 4 and 6, this was after Solomon had taken over, and he moved some people around in his jurisdiction. But he gave here in chapter 4 and 6, he said, and Ahasher was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the tribute. The tribute, again, just a slight misspelling, but it's the same person. The tribute was the people that was dedicated to go and help provide the materials, bring the materials to build the temple. We can see this listed in 5 and 14. So chapter 5, verse 14, and he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home, and Adoniram was over the levy. So the levy, the tribute, the personnel that was said, hey, guess what your new job is? Now you're going to go and you're going to do all this work away from home. So this was part of that burden that was laid on these people's heart or on their backs, and for them to bring these items in to build the temple. And that's what these individuals are talking about when we ended last week and the beginning of this week in the chapter 12, when it was talking about the burdens that Solomon had laid on them and how they would follow Rehoboam if he would just lighten the load a little bit. So that's the load I believe they're referring to. So that we just wanted to get that understood who he was. Here, going back to 1 Kings 12 and 18, said, then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. So this was a pretty big uprising when they decided, hey, we ain't got no part in you, David. We ain't got no part in Jesse. Y'all do what you want to do. We don't want any part of it. And then they went and stoned the man that had been forcing them to work, their immediate supervisor, if you will. And all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot and to flee to Jerusalem. So he had went to Shechem, and we talked a little bit about that last week. He'd went to Shechem. Honestly, I really don't know why. You would have thought if you're going to be king over Israel in Jerusalem, why wouldn't you be in Jerusalem where the temple is? But I believe personally he knew that he wasn't where he knew that he wasn't the rightful king. Solomon wanted to kill Jeroboam and ran him out of town, and he went down to Egypt. And I believe Solomon may have even told him that, hey, maybe told him some of this uprising. But either way, and that's speculation on my behalf, but there really is no reason for him to have went to Shechem to have established his kingdom. Why wouldn't he have done that in Jerusalem? I don't know the answer to that question, but unless he knew that he was somewhat illegitimate king there, if you think of it that way. So it says now that he's fled back, that he had went down to Jerusalem there in the end of the 18th verse. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him into the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. So we know we got 12 tribes. We got 10 of them that went one way, and now it just keeps saying there's only one tribe. Where's the other one? There's got to be another one somewhere. So that kind of got me back to thinking when we were originally studying, these sons, like we talked about, were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Gad, Asher, Dan, Naphtali, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. That were the sons. Levi didn't get one in allotment, but Ephraim and Manasseh got Joseph's part. But Simeon, that's the one we want to study because that was the one I couldn't get over. Simeon had a land, their allotment was inside of Judah. And I just want to back up and study that a little bit. Let's look at Joshua 19, 1 through 9. Joshua 1. 19, 1 through 9. And in the 19th chapter, and the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And they had their inheritance, Beersheba, or Sheba, and Moladah, and Hazra Shuel, and Bela, and Azim, and El Tolad, and Bethel, and Hormah, and Ziglag, and Beth Markaboth, and Hazar Susa, and Beth Laboth, and Sherahun, 13 cities and their villages, and Raman, and Ether, and Ashen, 4 cities and their villages, and all the villages that were round about these cities to Baalath-beer, Ramoth of the south. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families. So my belief is every time they kept talking about this one tribe of Judah and there was one missing, I thought it had to be Simeon. If Simeon is within Judah, how would it not include them? So that was the thought process there. And then just to understand what happened to Levi's portion, we'd studied about that. They had done wrong in the sight of the Lord, and they weren't given a physical allotment. But we may just go there and look at Deuteronomy 6 through 9. Or I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 10, 6 through 9. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jacob and Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgada, and from Gudgada to Jotbeth, and land of rivers of waters. And at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. So that's just a reminder as to why Levi didn't get an allotment. So again, still trying to just get these tribes figured out. But we'll read on here in just a little bit. Honestly, I don't know the answer for where Simeon went. But the answer is Simeon was not the missing tribe that we're looking for here. This 12th tribe that's going to be added, it's going to be Benjamin. And Judah and Benjamin, and that's going to be listed on throughout in several different places. We may get to that and try to support that here in just a little bit. But any thoughts or any questions on any of that so far? So we may go ahead with a reading there, but just wanted to try to get that down because I know I was personally confused with that. And as we read, it'll say here in just a little bit, in the 21st, going back 1 Kings 12 and 21, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men. So 180,000 men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel, return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, and return to depart according to the word of the Lord. So just realize what we got going on here. We got Jeroboam of the north, 10 tribes. You got the southern 2 tribes, which is Judah and Benjamin. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is over them. And at this point, it's hard to determine who's the good guy, who's the bad guy. Is there a good? Is there a bad? Who's doing right from wrong? But we don't believe that Rehoboam is necessarily doing the right thing because he listened to the counsel of the young men instead of the counsel of the elders, and he said he's going to make things even that much harder on these people. But now we've just read that where Rehoboam did listen to what the Lord had told him to do. So that's a good thing. Up until this point, Jeroboam, they said, was a man of valor, is what we're told. He was, if we go back and read that real quick, in 11 and 28, and the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So that was back in 11 and 28. Solomon had seen something good of this man, and he gave him a pretty tall order, didn't he? He put him over the charge of Ephraim and Manasseh. He would have been over both of those tribes. That would have been a big ordeal. So in my mind at this point, I'm seeing Jeroboam to be the good guy. So in the 25th, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. Now let's just, without muddying the waters up too much, we're going to try to understand what this is all about. Where Ephraim and Penuel may fall into this biblically and where we might have heard those names before. But we've talked about Ephraim last week, Shechem. He talked about then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. And Shechem, first place we heard about that was Abram had went there in Genesis 12, 6 through 7. We'd read that last week. But Peniel, that was the name meaning face of God. That was a site on the river Jabbok, northeast of Succoth, where Jacob had wrestled with the angel of God, or wrestled with God, the man of God, if you want to put it that way, in Genesis 32, 24 through 32. So that's where we'd read about Peniel. You might also remember that's where Gideon had actually destroyed Peniel. He was chasing two kings of the Midianites and chased them through Peniel and Succoth, I think it was, and they wouldn't give him any provisions. He was hungry, his men was thirsty, and then he told them that he would be back after catching them, and he would teach them with the briars and the thorns, and that's what he done with the ones of Succoth. But he told Peniel that he would beat the place down, he'd tear it down. That's what he did. So Gideon actually tore that place down, and now we see that that it's being built back by Jeroboam here in the 25th. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." Now, when you first read that, it sounds pretty optimistic. He's not going in the right heart. So we'll see what he says here. And this is Jeroboam. I know these names are confusing. Jeroboam is of the north. He's of the 10 tribes. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So it was almost like he's thinking out loud, you see. He said there in the 26th that he knew in his heart it was that the kingdom to return to the house of David. And that's how God had put it, that he wouldn't always have them taken away. He basically wanted to teach them a lesson. But now you got Jeroboam, which was a man of valor up until this point. I think this is where he lost that titlement. He didn't do what the Lord asked him to do. He now has a taste of kingship. He's feeling pretty high and mighty. He's feeling pretty strong. And he's not following the Lord in this. Because what he's saying is, he doesn't want them to go to where the temple was. The temple's in Jerusalem. The temple's in Judah. He doesn't want these people traveling all the way from Dan, all the way down through Israel, and going and worshiping and sacrificing with Rehoboam, because he knows if they go to the house of the Lord, if he can keep them separated from that, then he stands a better chance of keeping them. And if that don't line up with what we've heard preached already on radios and what Brother Corey talked about here just a little bit, you want them to get influenced by the world, just keep them right out of the house of God. Yeah. So he knows this. He knows he doesn't want them traveling down there. So what he does, he devises a plan within his own heart to allow them to worship conveniently close to home. Whereupon the king took counsel, not a godly counsel, mind you, and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, little g, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, it's awful odd that he would use another set of golden calves as what Aaron had made for the people when Moses was up getting the stones, getting the tablets. There was a calf made there. Now, how does these people not know? I mean, that should have been a sign in itself. Why would they have not seen these golden calves and instantly remembered? That's what our people got sucked into there at the bottom of the mountain when Moses was gone, and they convinced Aaron, and I believe Aaron said, "Well, bring me your gold pieces." And they throw it all into a pot there, and then lo and behold, it comes into some calf-like ornament that they start worshiping, and they got chastised pretty hard over that. And now here they are again, another golden calf being set before them, and they're just drawn to it like a fish is to a shiny lure. It's
to this day, there's still people worshiping cows.
Lord help. That's right. That's right.
To this day, some people still come down through the years, and they're still.
Amen. Amen.
Mind boggling.
Yeah. But are we any different? Is this generation any different that we can read back? We've got enough sense to see where people went off the rails before, but we sit here and read it and just think, well, that ain't us. That's got to be somebody else. Ain't no way we'd fall into that trap, and we're probably in one right now and just don't know it. Whereupon, we'd already read that, in the 29th, and he set the one in Bethel and put he in Dan. So the farthest northern city of what is Israel at this time of these 10 tribes, he put a calf up there, and he put another one at the farthest southern point, which is Bethel. So he's got one in Dan and one in Bethel, and that way all the ones in between, nobody's got to cross into Judah. They've only got to go as far as close to the border. Even the people on the border town ain't got to cross over. You ain't got to go to the temple. Just come here to this golden calf. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons. Now, let me kind of set the scene here a little bit. So I kind of read into that a little bit fast, but so they made these high places there at Dan and at Beersheba, where these cows are, and these high places meaning places that they would go and sacrifice. And then it said, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So this is where Jeroboam completely went off the rails. He not only felt that he wanted to keep the people closer, and he not only put up these golden calves, but now he's just totally setting up his basically his own religion here. He's not following anything that they're supposed to be doing. He's not using true God-called preachers. He's not worshiping on the days that they should be. As far as their when it says the 8th month and the 15th day as likened unto Judah, he's referring to their 7th month and 15th day, that Feast of the Tabernacles, that Judah would have been honoring that. So he's not only changed the priest, he's changing their feast. He's using different locations to go and worship. Said there that he offered upon the altar which he had made. So he's doing all of this of him. And these folks can't see this right now, from the best we can tell. Any thoughts on any of that right now?
I think that's exactly what happened throughout our history, too, why there's so many subsections of Baptists. You had several break off in the 14 and 1500s. There was even an extreme group of Anabaptists that went off the deep end. I don't know if you've ever heard of the story of the Munster Rebellion in Germany, but there's a ton of people that went off, and they went to the extreme. They were killing people that didn't believe, and, you know, to the extent, I mean, that they were there were other countries being sent over to Munster to destroy these people because of how far they'd gotten off. But all these things happen step by step. They don't all happen at once.
That's right.
Jeroboam over here, he did it step by step. He didn't do it all at once. And that's kind of how the devil works. You know, he introduces one thing, and then he introduces something else. And then before you know it, you're teaching false doctrines.
Lord help.
And it's you know, at first he started out with something the people were familiar with, which is the calf. But then he, instead of taking away that feast that they had, that they had been doing, he altered the feast to pay more focus on the calves and sacrificing to them rather than doing it for the Lord. And the devil doesn't use direct lies against God's people. He uses these very, very close truths.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And
amen.
I think, you know, that's what, you know, and I don't completely agree with everything Charles Spurgeon said, but there's one thing he said that was, discernment's not the difference between seeing what's right and wrong, but it's the difference between seeing what's right and what's almost right. And there's a lot of almost rights here.
Amen.
But
that's right.
Completely and go directly against the Word of God.
Lord help.
And that's the way the devil works up on us. That's why there's so many subsections of Baptists nowadays, because they've been introduced speaking in tongues as something that's mandatory. And,
Lord help.
And handling snakes in some cases and stuff like that. And it's just one thing led to another, and that's the reason why God's church, why the true believers are so slim today, because throughout time the devil's worked on each and every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just one of my thoughts.
Amen. God bless. God bless. Appreciate that.
I thought about a lot of how he's trying to keep them from going. I hear so many people today, and y'all do too, you can ask them about coming to church. They say, well, I just stay at home and watch the Sunday morning programs on TV, and that's how I get my church. And that's part of what, you know, if the devil...
Easyism, convenient.
Right, serving them Joel Walstein,
Lord help.
Open cash on TV, and keeping them from going to the church of the living God, he's got them. And that's a lot of them, you know, and there's some good, you know, old-fashioned gospel prayer. There's some good things to come on Sunday morning. But you still need to go to the house.
Amen.
That can't fill in for worship. I mean, it's good to watch it, and it's good to get fed from it, but you still, I get fed from Marty on the morning on the radio, but I still need to come to church.
Amen.
To say this is good enough and leave it off at that. And you hear people, a lot of people today say, you know, traveling on down south to get to the temple is just a little bit too
yeah,
far.
A little too far.
Drop off here and serve this for a while and stay at home. And that ain't a good idea.
Lord help.
That's like he said, that's
amen.
Close to doing right.
Yep.
But it just ain't doing right.
Amen. Amen. God bless. That's good. Amen. Anything else? Any other thoughts? You'd mentioned what long ago, I mean, I think in one of your sermons you talked about how the devil even tried to show Jesus by using biblical scripture.
Yeah.
So, yeah, like you'd said, Brother Corey, he's not afraid of using some truth. He'll do that to deceive you just the same. This is, I'm just going to kind of recap, read through my notes here. Y'all bear with me. But Jeroboam had been a good, godly man to this point. He did as he was supposed to do. He'd helped do his part to fulfill the prophecy of God when it talked about the divided kingdom into two. Remember, there was a man that came to him and tore his new garment and handed him 10 pieces and said, "These 10 tribes are going to be for you." And I think he was a humble man at that point, but it wasn't long. He got filled up real quick, and he wasn't following the Lord. And then Jeroboam knows it's time for the kingdom return as one, but he is now power hungry. He doesn't want to lose what earthly possessions and power he has. He realized that if the people of Israel went back to the temple to worship in Jerusalem and sacrifice, and the Lord would turn them back and he would be killed and all the people would go to Rehoboam. Jeroboam then took ungodly counsel and created an easy way to worship and made it appear that he was concerned for the people. He started deceiving the people. He allowed them to worship in the 10 tribal areas so they didn't have to leave and make a long journey. And I just kind of got a question there of how about you, like you'd mentioned. How many people just decide, let's just go to this church that's close, as opposed to, you know, we see people like James and Helen drive for how many years, how many miles across a county and a half, you know, to get over here. And they're here twice. They're here at Sunday morning. They were here at, you know, Sunday nights and all of that type stuff. And if we'll come for those services, I'll kind of get off track here a little bit, but if we'll listen, if we'll start our morning on Sundays, you get out of bed before your feet hit the floor and start praying, and then you turn on a message like Brother Marty gave this morning to get your head in the right place and get the world set in its place for just a little while, and then maybe come in here and hear some sorry Sunday school teaching for a little bit, and then maybe some good preaching a little after that. But we get where we need to be before it's 12:15, 12:30, an hour and a half into service, and you're just about getting where you need to be, and then we break, and then it's, well, let's go eat lunch, and boy, it's almost there, wasn't we? How many services have we had? We was almost there. It's because we didn't get started early enough. Just felt like it needed to be said, but so Brother Marty had mentioned, I think this morning, in everything that we just read, what this man had done, what Rehoboam had done, where was the authority? Where was that authority? Whose authority was he operating under this kingship? He had 10 tribes under his thumb. Do we think, just because it said in his heart he wanted things done this way, does that make it right? Absolutely no authority to do so. He doesn't have that authority. And if, as we read, as we study on through this, you'll see what happens to these 10 tribes. They're never brought back in. They're diminished. They're just completely separated and decimated into Syria. They're never seen or heard of again. It's over and done. The two tribes that are left, that's the ones that the Babylonians will come in and conquer and tear down. And then the Medes and the Persians, then they get there, have their time with them. But then after a while, there's a redemption story. And maybe we'll get to study on that here in just a little while. But it didn't go well. But let's, I want to get one more thing in. Jeroboam's changes caused a mass exodus of the true priest and the believers that went southward into Judah. And you won't read that here in Kings, but let's go over there to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Chapter 11, 13 through 17. Said, and the priest and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all of their coast. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, now that what they're saying here, after them, after the priest, after the Levites had left, and it says, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. That's pretty cool. There were some that recognized this ain't right. There were some that stuck to the Lord's commandments and didn't take the easy way out. There was that remnant that's talked about. But those Levites had left. They recognized that that wasn't where the Lord was at. He wasn't in any of that. And then the other people followed, and they went into Jerusalem. And then they decided at that point, I don't read anywhere that that burden got any lighter from Rehoboam. I don't read anywhere that, hey, after the ten tribes had split off and just to award them back in, that he would take it easy on them. I don't think that happened. I believe they made a choice right then to say, you know what? I'd rather take the extra burden. I'd rather take the extra work, whatever you want to call it. I'd rather take that on than have any part of what's fixing to happen here in the north, here with Jeroboam. I don't want any of it. And they came back to Jerusalem to worship there. Any thoughts?
There's one place in the Bible that it says that, and I don't think that word love is used like a lot of people think, but it says that God loved the gates of Zion, which is having reference to Jerusalem, Judea. He said God loved the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Israel.
Amen.
Which is Israel.
Yeah.
I think that God, his love was for every one of the tribes to maintain and contend to the faith.
Amen.
But so I don't think it meant that God didn't love those ten. He loved them all. He meant for them to make it.
Amen.
But he said he loved the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Israel. And I think it was he had respect for their love for him because they helped on. I mean, like you said,
amen,
the ten tribes vanished and never did return in. He pleaded with them.
Amen.
Jeremiah 3, you know, he said, I'm married to you. He said, return to me. He pleaded and pleaded, and those ten tribes would not return.
Lord help.
Because they wouldn't return. He said, I'll give you a bill of divorcement. That's what it
said. Amen.
That's what he said. And those two tribes, they maintained at least. I mean, they messed up. But they
amen. Yep.
And they maintained until the day of the Lord. And then, even then, you know, then they caught up in their own ways. Like you was talking about that. Convenient religion, and they just looking more at the law. And Jesus even told them, he said, I'll leave you in your house with this one.
Lord help.
But I look at Zion and Jerusalem as being a beautiful picture of the church, the elect lady, those that are willing to contend to the faith among the redeemed. There's lots and lots and thousands of people that are saved, and a lot of us don't contend to the faith.
Lord help.
A handful,
amen.
A that God has got a special respect for.
Amen.
Amen. And that's what
keeps her
going.
Yes. Amen.
Good thought,
sir. Amen. Appreciate this. Anything else this morning? Well, y'all consider yourself dismissed.